From coast to coast, all across the United States and Canada, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank serves as president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry that is here because truth matters. To contact our resource center toll-free, just dial 888-7000-CRI or find us online at equip.org. And now to start today's Bible Answer Man, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to mention one of the entries in the Creation Answer Book available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute deals with whether or not aliens can account for the origin of life. Panspermia is dispensed in different varieties, but the basic notion is that life came to Earth via aliens directed or meteorites in an undirected fashion. In fact, no less an authority than Darwinist Richard Dawkins considers the notion an intriguing possibility. But in reality, panspermia, literally seeds everywhere, does little to solve the naturalistic conundrum concerning the origin of life. While Dawkins is moving in the right direction by entertaining intelligent design, he has not yet arrived at an answer for the origin of life. If life originated on Earth via aliens, which is directed panspermia, the next question is, how did alien life come to be to begin with? Infinite regress does not answer the question a source, it merely multiplies the effects. Furthermore, even swallowing the desperate notion that life miraculously originated somewhere else in the universe, the odds it would survive lethal threats like ultraviolet radiation on a meteoric journey to the face of the Earth is effectively non-existent. Philosophical naturalism can no more account for the origin of life on Earth than it can for the origin of life elsewhere in the universe. The biological organization of life is simply too complex for formation apart from the intentional design of an intelligent designer. That's the bottom line. Panspermia, directed or otherwise, does not plausibly account for the origin of life. These and many other questions answered in the Creation Answer Book, answers to the most common and controversial questions about creation. It's available, as I said, for your gift. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, Resource Consultants, they're standing by that number 888 and the number 7000-CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Annette, listening in Wake Forest, North Carolina. She's listening on WTRU. Hi, Annette.
I'm good, thanks. Listen, I have kind of a question that I'm lamenting over because I don't want to sound like I'm slandering my ex-pastor, but I used to attend North Point Community Church in Atlanta under Andy Stanley, and recently was watching a series that he had, and he kind of gave this scenario of, he was talking about, accepting and loving. It was truth and grace was what the context of the message was about. And, kind of came out and used a couple that had a daughter that got divorced from each other, and the man left the woman for another man. And he kind of used this illustration about, loving the homosexual couple, which were serving in his church. And I without going into this long, that someone would really have to watch it to be able to get it. But the bothersome thing for me is that Andy Stanley said that he specifically talked to this gay couple and told them that they could not serve on the parking team because one of the men was still married to his wife. Speaking of an adulterous relationship, without saying anything about the homosexual part of all of it. And I was baptized in that church. We no longer go there because we've moved to North Carolina. But you know, it just breaks my heart that he's not come out to clarify or anything like that. So I guess I'm trying to, without trying to slander him, trying to find out if there's anything that you know. I mean, I don't know. Have you heard anything about it? I know Al Mohler has spoken up about it, too.
Well, I've heard about it, and I think we've dealt with this kind of situation in principle in an article in the Christian Research Journal that I've been talking about of late, When Vague Is in Vogue by Joe Dallas, a new but what he calls not improved approach to homosexuality growing among evangelicals. And he actually quotes 1 Corinthians chapter 14:8, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself? And I think that's the biggest problem. We have ambiguity in the pulpit. We even have affirmation in the pulpit. And now we are moving towards accommodation in the pulpit. And so what we've become is a microcosm of the culture as opposed to change agents in the culture. And I think therein lies the real problem.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't think Andy Stanley is a, you know, is saying that homosexuality is a, you know, is an acceptable behavior by any means. But it just troubles me that there's not any kind of clarification. We're to love those that are lost, but part of that love is telling them the truth, you know, that they're living in sin and you know. It just bothers me. I guess.
Well, it should. I mean, I think we do well to recognize that the Bible does not condemn homosexuality in an arbitrary or capricious fashion. It carefully defines the borders of human sexuality so that our joy may be complete. And if we're not clear about that, we're hurting people. So certainly we don't want to create a we-they siege mentality against the world. And I think anybody that has that sentiment at heart is to be commended. But on the other hand, we don't want to withhold valuable information. We're called to be salt and light in the world. Right. And so I think it's really important that if we're biblical Christians, that we follow what the Bible teaches and that we're not vague just because vague is in vogue, to use the title of the article that I was just talking about.
Right. You know, it just, I guess, you know, that's the problem. The culture is speaking louder than God's word on most things, and we're just crumbling underneath it. So I guess we just need to pray for our leaders and
pray for courage. I mean, that's what it takes today. It takes courage, because I'll tell you, if you are outspoken, you will pay a price. And I don't want to use myself as an example other than to say I know what that means from a practical standpoint.
Right. Do more damage than good sometimes. So, yeah. All right, Hank. Well, thank you for your ministry. We just love it. It's part of our dinner preparation daily thing. So
you sound like you're cooking.
I was cooking chicken and bow ties, but you couldn't probably eat it with your lips. So
I know.
I hope your lip heals fast.
Thank you. Bless
Thanks,
you.
God bless. Bye.
And I was talking about this the other day, but gays on television, it's all in the modern family. In fact, there was an article in the newspaper on Glee, a transgender character named Unique is competing in a sing-off. And on Grey's Anatomy, Arizona and Callie are adjusting to married life, having been pronounced wife and wife. And on Modern Family, the nation's most popular television show, Cameron and his partner Mitchell are trying to adopt a second child. And what's missing today is the outrage. This is no longer even controversial. But from the standpoint of love, we want to tell the truth. And we don't want to be vague just because, as I said, vague is in vogue. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brad in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Brad.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Good. So I was listening to a statement that you made earlier just about homosexuality, and you were talking about how the prohibition against it is grounded in the creation order. I agree with that, that the Bible says that. But well, my question is then, I've heard you make statements in the past regarding the roles of women in the church, some things that Paul says, and Does Paul not also ground that in the creation order? I guess your view on women has some I guess, intriguing elements on it, but I would like some clarification on how those two things, how you can, I guess, what it would seem like from my viewpoint, compromise on one. I'm not saying that you're necessarily doing that. But
well, I'm not trying to, that's for sure. I mean, I think that Paul's statements on homosexuality are unambiguous, and they're consonant with the text of Scripture. But Paul's statements regarding the role of women are far harder to ferret out. I mean, it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of reading. It takes a lot of understanding. If you read Paul at face value, you can very easily think that he's schizophrenic or that he contradicts himself, because on the one hand, he's talking about women being silent. On the other hand, he's teaching women to pray and prophesy within the context of the church. So I think it takes some interpretation. It takes the art and science of biblical interpretation. But heaven forbid ever trying to skirt an issue or be duplicitous about an issue. That would never be my intent. I will fully and readily acknowledge that there are some things with respect to the less clear parts of Scripture that I struggle with. And that's why they're not the main and the plain things. They're secondary issues. And secondary issues you can debate vigorously, but you don't have to divide over. The one thing that I have always made clear with respect to women is I don't think that women can have a cop-out and say, well, I'm just a woman and therefore I can't teach. If a woman has a gift of teaching, she better use that gift just like a man, because we are called to use our time, talent, and treasure for the glory of God. And so I don't think that women can use that as a cop-out. I do think that there's validity within denominational structures that say that there's a precedent for only men being the teaching elder in the church. I find that to be a compelling argument. But again, there's a reason why ecclesiology is debated vigorously and denominations are divided over it. It's a secondary matter that's very hard to figure out. Homosexuality doesn't fall into that category.
Okay. Yeah, I would definitely, I can understand that a little bit better now. I've heard you talk about, the view with the Calvinists and non-Calvinists, how you guys have an article that lays out the viewpoints. Do you have anything with the role of women in the church where you lay out some of the arguments pointing people back to Scripture?
Yeah, absolutely, we do. We do. In fact, if you'll hang on, I can either put the information directly into your hands or give you the sources. Someone from a research department will pick up and give you that information.
Okay. Well, God bless you.
Hey, thank you so much for your kind and courteous call. Appreciate you calling me out on that. I think that's a good thing to do. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Victor in Midland, Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Victor.
Hi, Hank. Can you hear me?
Yes. Good talking to you.
Oh, hey, nice talking to you. You keep me motivated to find answers. Just wanted you to know that. My question today is about our afterlife and our role as parents. I mean, will we still have that role, you know, towards our kids or you know, what? You know, what's going to happen?
No, Earth is the breeding colony. Heaven is the homeland. But the point is, we're going to have great relationships, but the relationships will be different. How that will be, we don't know exactly, but we will have relationships that far exceed the best imaginable relationships we have with our children on this planet, in this planet restored, which is the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So again, the Bible doesn't cash it all out for us except to say that our relationships will far exceed our wildest expectations.
Oh, excellent. Okay. And as far as like our memory of our life, I mean, will we hold on to that or...
Well, I don't think we're going to have less information. I think, if anything, that we're going to have more information. But in the new heavens and the new earth, we'll see things from God's vantage point as opposed to from our own vantage point. And therefore, all the things that we have gone through in our life will be seen in the sense that we now sometimes see them in glimpses. I'll give you a personal anecdote. I didn't commit myself to Christ until I was 29 years of age. And you cannot imagine the years that I beat myself up for having wasted all those years and thinking, oh, if only I hadn't wasted all those years, I could be a much more usable tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit. But as I've got older, I've recognized that God restores even the years that the locusts have eaten, and He uses even those times that I thought were wasted in a good way. So it's a glimpse into seeing how God uses all things in a profitable way, and I think we'll have an encyclopedic understanding of that in the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Going to have to leave it at that. We are coming to a station break. On the other side of the break, we'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In the meantime, do remember, this is a ministry supported by listeners like you. I can't say it enough. We're always struggling to stay afloat financially. A lot of people support us. We need many more. Please join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team. Make a great difference. Be right back.
In these tough economic times, many ministries are being forced to pull back on their outreach. You can help ensure the Bible Answer Man broadcast isn't one of them by partnering with us through a gift of any amount today. To ensure all our ministry outreach continues at full strength, it's critical that we receive $450,000 by June 30th. No gift is too small to help keep truth on the air, and many people united together can make this happen. Your generosity will be part of God's provision for this entirely listener-supported ministry, silencing the skeptics and equipping multiplied millions of Christians to defend their faith effectively and lovingly. To partner with us, please call 888-7000-CRI or give securely online at equip.org. And thank you for helping to bless others as you've been blessed by the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Explore how the wildly popular but violent world of the Hunger Games books and film can serve quite unexpectedly as very useful material for literary apologetics with the article Truth and Darkness, The Hunger Games as an Unexpected Resource for Apologists. Other topics include when vague is in vogue. A new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals. Birthday celebrations and Jehovah's Witnesses, the sacrament of the supper, personhood's fatal flaw, and much more. Also in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, should we search for scientific paradigms in scriptural passages?
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Hope this Bible Answer Man broadcast is blessing your life with answers you need to understand and defend your faith. If so, will you prayerfully consider supporting the broadcast with your gift of any amount today? With truth under ever-increasing attack, it's more vital than ever to equip Christians to think Christianly. Your gift will help us continue to bring the broadcast and resources to reach millions more people who urgently need answers. But to do this, it's urgent that we raise $450,000 by the end of our fiscal year on June 30th. No gift is too small to help keep truth on the air, and many people united together can make this happen. Please go online to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI to make your special gift of support before June 30th so we can continue sharing the truth with as many people as possible. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to the phone calls. Next up is Kim listening in Nebraska on Bot Radio. Hi, Kim.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
My question is, I was raised Catholic, and in my 20s, I decided I left the church and became a born-again Christian. What I was taught my whole entire life up to that point was that Protestants took books out of the Bible, and one of them was one that stated there is a purgatory. I was also taught that the Catholic Church is the one and only true religion traced back with history, and that communion during the Mass actually turns into the flesh and blood of Jesus. I was wondering what your opinion is on this.
Well, I disagree with Rome where Rome disagrees with the Bible. I want to test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. Purgatory was officially defined by the Council of Florence. It was officially defended by the Council of Trent. But it is nowhere officially depicted in the Bible. And I think even the New Catholic Encyclopedia readily acknowledges that the doctrine of purgatory is not explicitly stated in the Bible. And therefore, what Catholics do is they appeal to the traditions of the fathers rather than the testimony of the Father, who alone through his word has graciously provided salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone. And my view is that purgatory compromises the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross. I also do not hold to the notion of transubstantiation. It is a view that I think is being forced onto the biblical text as opposed to exegeted from the biblical text, and so I simply don't hold to those points of view.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so do you believe that it is the one true faith, one true religion that can be traced back historically? That is the only one started by Christ?
No, I don't think that's true either. I don't think that Christianity is a denomination or a creed. I don't think ultimately it's a set of do's and don'ts. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. I certainly think that the Roman Catholic Church is a historic church that has much to offer. But again, where Rome contradicts Scripture, I move away from Rome.
Okay. Right. Okay. Well, that explains something for me. Thank you very much for taking my call.
God bless you. Thank you so much for your call. And, of course, Roman Catholicism teaches that believers incur debts that must inevitably be discharged in purgatory before the gates of heaven can be opened. And we don't want to read too much into that, because purgatory is not equivalent to a second chance for unbelievers in their view, but it nonetheless is unbiblical. The doctrine of purgatory undermines the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross. Scripture is clear that Christ, through one sacrifice, has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And I think we can rest assured that Christ received in his own body all the punishment we deserved, absolutely satisfying the justice of God on our behalf. So when Jesus cried out from the cross, "It's finished," he was in effect saying the debt has been paid in full. Roman Catholicism clearly undermines the seriousness of sin by forwarding the notion that there are venial sins that can be atoned for through temporal punishment in purgatory. In reality, all our transgressions and all our iniquities are sins against a holy, eternal God, and therefore they rightly incur an eternal and not a temporal debt. Again, even the references, by the way, that are sometimes pointed to by Roman Catholics, such as Maccabees, if you actually go back and read the passage doesn't make the point. Passages that are pointed to have to do actually in context with mortal sins, as they would be defined in Roman Catholicism, and not venial sins. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ken in Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Ken.
Hi, Hank. This is a great honor to finally be able to speak to you after listening to you for years as I drive over the roads being a truck driver.
Oh, wow. Thank you for calling.
I have a... I guess I'll explain. My question is, I've long told my friends and my kids, without a straight biblical passage to relate it to, that I believe in that the appearance of ghosts and spirits with mediums and the like, and hauntings and stuff like that are most likely demonic apparitions that would cause confusion and doubt over our faith in God's control over the universe. But then I read the passage in 1 Samuel where Saul goes to the witch of Endor after Samuel dies and calls his spirit up to talk to him. So I guess my question is would that be possible that Saul's actual spirit came back to he ultimately prophesied Saul's death for the next day, or would that be a demonic apparition?
Yeah, a couple of things. First of all, in general, you need to realize that demons do not have creative power, and therefore demons cannot in and of themselves manifest in some kind of human form. It is true that angels can, but that is because God has creative prowess, and therefore, by God's creative command, an angel can materialize. But there is no warrant whatsoever for supposing that ghosts are real, nor is there any warrant for believing that demons can manifest in the flesh. Now, as far as what's actually going on in 1 Samuel, this is not normative. This is against the norm. And this is not the witch of Endor conjuring up Samuel. In fact, Samuel comes forth in spite of the witch of Endor, and she is terrified by what happened, because what happened exposes her as the fraud that she really is. So she can manifest sleight of hand and sleight of mind, but could never conjure up Samuel. Now, was Samuel appearing to Saul? Yes. But that is by God's own unique and non-normative design for his own sovereign purpose. And this is non-normative in a very significant way. Remember that we're talking about the first king of Israel. And this first king of Israel, who is supposed to be the leader of a nation that are bringing other nations to righteousness, now is falling for the very practices that the unrighteous nations around them are imbibing. So this is a very seminal time in the history of Israel with its first king. And therefore, the prophet Samuel, by God's sovereign province, coming back in spite of the Witch of Endor, I think is a very significant thing, but not something that you want to say, well, because that happened once, this becomes normative. No, absolutely not. It wasn't because of the Witch of Endor, in spite of her.
How would you, what kind of answer would you give then for, you know, the ghosts have been talked about throughout centuries, and even the disciples thought they were seeing a ghost when Jesus was walking across the water to them. So what?
And Jesus said that a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. Look, I mean, the point that I would make is simply this, that when we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord as believers.
Right.
If we're absent from the body as unbelievers, we're in torment. We're in the earnest or foretaste of hell, a place called Hades. And it's depicted by Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 16. Remember the rich man that wanted to go back and warn his brothers that they do not come to a place like this? The enigmatic
right.
response was, they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe that, they're not going to believe even if someone rises from the dead. So
right.
there's a clear border that's been fixed between the afterlife and this life, and you cannot come back to this life. The other thing that you have to realize is sometimes we talk about this in locational language, but that's an accommodation because souls, by definition, don't have awareness, which is to say souls do not have extension in space because they're non-physical. So by definition, they can't have extension in space. So when we talk about where a soul is, we're using a heavenly condescension here to communicate something that has to do with relational qualities as opposed to locational qualities.
I understand. Oh, well, thank you very much. That's a good take on a question I've had for quite a while.
Well, bless you. Thank you so much for your call.
Thank you.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Juan in Fresno, California, listening on BART Radio. Hi, Juan.
Hello.
Hi.
I have a question in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, where Jesus heals the two men with the demon. I've always wondered, why did Jesus allow the demons to go into the swine of pigs?
Well, you know, the Bible doesn't actually tell us, but I think we could do some sanctified speculation here. First of all, a demon is said to be where a demon acts, and so a demon wants to have a host. And so you can imagine the demons wanting to be in pigs, the unclean wanting to be with the unclean, as it were. But the Bible really doesn't answer the question specifically.
And then also, like, why did the swines kill themselves, and why didn't the guy kill himself when the demon was possessing him?
Well, maybe an object lesson for us, because Satan has come to kill, steal, and destroy, and ultimately what we recognize is that we are either of our father the devil, and our father the devil is seeking our destruction, or we are of the spirit of life, because we are partakers of the divine nature. We're in fellowship with God. So these are object lessons, probably an example of God using earthly, tangible, touchable things to teach us spiritual realities.
Mm. Mm.
The one thing we know for certain is that if we are not in the kingdom of light, we're in the kingdom of darkness. So if we're not possessed by the Holy Spirit, we're possessed of the devil. And we can give ourselves over farther and farther to the forces of darkness. And therefore, we're taught as Christians to make sure that we resist the devil and he will flee. And we do that by learning to put on the full armor of God. If we learn to put on the full armor of God, we are invincible in spiritual warfare. If we do not, where guaranteed casualties. I've written about all this and so much more, particularly related to the last two questions I just got in my book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. Be right back with more answers to your questions in just a moment.
How can the wildly popular but violent Hunger Games books and films serve as an apologetic for Christians? The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal explores how the dystopian world of Hunger Games can be very useful material for literary apologetics with the article Truth in Darkness, The Hunger Games as an Unexpected Resource for Apologists. Start your subscription to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments. Did you know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely supported by the generosity of our listeners? That means the broadcast you're listening to right now is a direct result of gifts from friends like you who stand with us to keep truth on the air. And this month, your support is more important than ever. Our fiscal year ends June 30th, so it's absolutely vital that we receive $450,000 by the end of the month. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has changed your life, please help keep it going strong with a gift of support. Call 888-7000-CRI today or give securely online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man fulfills a unique role in Christian apologetics and one our world can't afford to lose. Partner with us to make a difference today because truth matters. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Looking for an investment with eternal significance? When you partner with us through a gift of support today, you will help multiplied millions to grow in their own faith and share it with others. There's no telling how far your impact can spread. On June 30th, CRI will be at a crossroads. As this fiscal year ends, we are setting plans for a new year, but the extent of our reach will depend on whether we receive the $450,000 we need to end the fiscal year in the black by June 30th or not. To make your kingdom investment today, call 888-7000-CRI or give securely online at equip.org. May God bless you for helping to share the truth with the world. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And one of those resources that I mentioned just before the break is the Covering God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. And I was just thinking during the break how important it is that we recognize or understand what Paul wants us to know, that while fallen angels are not physical beings, they are as real as the very flesh upon our bones. They're malevolent beings, the vastness of whose intellect exceeds that of any human who has ever lived. And therefore, we shouldn't expect that someone unaided from above would ever be a match for an angel, especially a fallen angel whose intellect has been sharpened by malice, no doubt much to his delight. We often depict the devil as some kind of cartoonish clown. He's got an elongated tail and red tights and a pitchfork. But rather than brutish, demons are brilliant. Their modus operandi is to twist and deceive and mislead. And they're intimately familiar with the truth they twist. Satan knows full well, therefore, that without the spiritual armor listed by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, we are but pawns in a devil's game. Again, one of the reasons that I wrote the Covering God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. I want to take you to the front lines of spiritual warfare and step out of the smoke of subjective demonic rhetoric that fills the marketplace of today's Christian literature, and then step into the real battle dressed with the full armor of God so that we can stand, and after all we have done, to stand. The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, again available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Amy in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Amy.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question is, I just had kind of a debate with my father tonight, kind of about once saved, always saved. I believe that once you're saved with Christ, you believe that he died on the cross, you're saved, you're going to spend eternity with Christ. He basically said, unless you live by the Bible, whether you're saved or not, you could possibly live in torment and live in hell the rest of your life if you're, even though you're saved, if you're not living by the Bible, that doesn't matter. So I guess I need to know what your take on that is, because I don't believe that.
Well, I mean, if you're saved, you are going to believe the Bible, and if you believe the Bible, you're going to live by the Bible, because the Bible is the handbook for humanity. It is God's word to us, and why wouldn't we want to live in accordance with the owner's manual? So I think so often we set up these kind of hypothetical circumstances that don't bear validity in a real world. True believers are followers of Christ. I mean, that's what happens. When you become a believer, you recognize you're a sinner, you're willing to repent of your sin, and then receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. When you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, you also receive Him as Lord, which means that He becomes Lord of your life. By definition, though not all the rooms in your life are swept out and clean, you are willing to make Jesus Christ the Lord of every area of your life, and therefore you're going through a progressive sanctification or transformation because the Spirit of God is moving within you to change you and conform you to the image of Jesus Christ.
So I guess, my next question then, say that, you're saved and, you've repented, but you're still a sinner. You still sin. Everybody sins every day. Does that change then the view of, you're saved, but you're not really, repenting of sin. You're still sinning every day. So am I still going to spend eternity with Christ, or is that meaning I'm really, really haven't repented of my sin?
No, here's the issue, and 1 John lays this out. If we claim to be without sin, that's when we're deceiving ourselves, and that's when the truth is not in us. But if you confess your sin, He's faithful and just. He'll forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And James tells us, therefore, confess your sins. And that's a continuing action. Keep on confessing. So I think that what we want to do is recognize that we're going to sin every single day in thought, word, and deed. Now, hopefully, we're going to see that there's a change, a transformation that takes place in our life over time. But I can tell you there are times that you fall into the slough of despond, as it were, and there are other times where you are on the mountaintop. There are times that you walk faithfully with the Lord, and other times you just look at yourself and say, what a wretch I am. And then you echo the words of Paul in Romans chapter 7. You just cannot believe that you keep on doing the things you don't want to do. And then you ask with Paul, how come I do that? And then Paul says, now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. And again, that's not a statement that is meant to escape moral responsibility, but a statement that points out the powerful lure of sin in our life. So it's an ongoing battle. We recognize that we're clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we continue to battle the sin nature and quite frankly will until the day we die. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not being progressively sanctified, but I think as with Paul, the closer you get to the light of God's righteousness, the more you see just how unrighteous you yourself really are. And there is a quintessential case of this in Isaiah chapter 6, where the prophet who is the holiest man in Israel gets a glimpse of God and he comes undone. So again, I think the more we realize just how righteous God is, the more we realize just how sinful we are.
Thank you so much, Hank. I appreciate you answering my question. That really helped me. I appreciate it. Thank you so much for your ministry.
Well, bless you. Thank you for those kind words. And I think to sum it all up, Scripture is replete with passages that testify to the security of the believer. We are promised in John 5:24 that he who believes has eternal life. And in 1 Corinthians 1, that Christ will keep us strong to the end. In Ephesians, we have the Holy Spirit. You are marked in him with a seal, who is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So we don't have to worry about being born again and again and again. The Bible says you can be born again. And when you are born again, you have everlasting life. It doesn't start when you die. It starts when you receive the one who died in your place. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Travis in Omaha, Nebraska, listening to Bot Radio. Hi, Travis.
Hi, Hank. Can you hear me?
Yes.
First off, I want to say thank you, because a year ago I graduated from Grace University Bible College, and ministries like you, Zachariah, Swindle, and MacArthur were instrumental in my study. So I thank you very much for your ministry.
Well, bless you.
I had a question in John chapter 20, where Jesus is raised from the tomb, specifically John 27, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with a linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. In this verse on the internet, there seems to be some little tidbit legends, supposedly Jewish traditions of the Old Testament, that if a master was eating at the table and he folded up his napkin or cloth and walked away, it was a symbol for a servant not to touch anything, that he was coming back. But if he crumpled it up and threw it on the table, that the servant could clean up. I'm not finding anything except for little internet tidbits, and I was just wondering if there was any Jewish Old Testament history, tradition, legends that you were aware of?
Well, first of all, the resurrection is not a function of myth or legend. It is something that is rooted in irrefutable fact. And Paul builds an airtight case for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, saying that he died,
right,
he suffered fatal torment, the tomb was empty, that he
right
appeared, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And by those proofs, the disciples were utterly transformed. So this is not about legends or myths, but The fact that the cloth was folded, I think, points to the fact that this is not the work of robbers. This is the work of Jesus Christ, who is now Lord of heaven and earth and is demonstrating his lordship through the immutable fact of his resurrection. So this is not something hastily done where the cloth is ripped off and thrown and the cadaver is stolen. No, this is proof positive, or one more little point towards the proof positive that what happened is Jesus Christ overcame death in the grave.
Yeah.
The details in the Bible are intriguing, and what's intriguing about the details is that you can tell when you read the Bible that this is not the kind of stuff of myth and legend, but this is the stuff of a tapestry meticulously woven together. And what you have is complementary stories that demonstrate that there's no collusion on the part of the gospel writers. They're building a substantive historical case, and it's replete with all kinds of details, and the details point to a credible historical case, the kind of thing that history scholars look for if they're trying to establish something as historical as opposed to myth and legend.
Well, thank you very much for your time, Hank. I appreciate your ministry, and again, you've been very instrumental in my life and my education. Thank you.
Well, bless you, my friend, and those compliments are deeply appreciated, and of course, we appreciate everyone that benefits from this ministry, but allows this ministry as well to be a benefit to others, and that's what we're talking about when we ask you to give to this ministry. In technical terms, you're giving to the ministry, but in reality, you're giving through the ministry, touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. And that's not just in the U.S., it's around the globe. Not all that long ago, I was in Russia and just amazed at the numbers of people impacted by the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and the many resources that we make available to the body of Christ. In an age in which internet lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on, it's a wonderful thing to know that you can go to a safe zone and know that the information you're receiving is vetted, it's reliable, it corresponds to reality, because we do what we do because truth matters. So we do, once again, implore you to stand with this ministry prayerfully as well as financially. And when you do, this month, I'd love to send you a copy of The Creation Answer Book for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Once again, thank you so much for your prayers as well. We do believe that prayer is firing the winning shot. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, when you talk to our resource consultants, that number 888-7000. And the letter CRI, we're out of here for today. We'll see you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer difficult Bible questions, and strengthen believers in their walk with the Lord. To find resources to help equip you, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Feel free to write us also at CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Did you know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely supported by the generosity of our listeners? That means the broadcast you're listening to right now is a direct result of gifts from friends like you who stand with us to keep truth on the air. And this month, your support is more important than ever. Our fiscal year ends June 30th, so it's absolutely vital that we receive $450,000 by the end of the month. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has changed your life, please help keep it going strong with a gift of support. Call 888-7000-CRI today or give securely online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man fulfills a unique role in Christian apologetics and one our world can't afford to lose. Partner with us to make a difference today, because truth matters.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The cultural phenomenon of TiVo-mania has raised some interesting discussion points for Christians, such as, does public prayer before millions of viewers violate Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount? Find out what we can learn from TiVo-mania in the article, Prayers, Football, and Missions, Lessons from TiVo-mania. Other topics include when vague is in vogue. A new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals. Chrislam, insider movements moving in the wrong direction. A fair question, does Mormon apologist Mark Schindler successfully harmonize celestial marriage with Matthew 22 verses 23 through 30?
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.